And we've all had the experience of life not going the way we thought it would, haven't we? I mean, we make a plan, or we have an idea, and things are moving along until all of a sudden we're blindsided by an unexpected obstacle or controversy. And sometimes what makes these experiences so difficult is that they seem to come out of the blue. We've learned that firsthand in the last couple weeks. Jessica's grandmother was doing very well, and even the day that she passed, the doctor intended to discharge her to physical therapy the next day and said, "I have no medical concerns." But Jessica felt an urgency to get up there and see her, and I'm glad she did, because otherwise we would both regret the fact that she didn't get to see her. But we didn't expect transmission on a van to go out as soon as she got to Nashville. Things just blindside us. We have a new vehicle now, by the way, in case you hadn't heard. Things blindside us, and things happen unexpectedly, and life just doesn't go the way you think you wanted it to go. And see, sometimes maybe we've been moving along in life at a good clip. Maybe we've been making good progress toward our dreams and our goals. Or maybe we've just surmounted some challenge and found a great victory. So we're on top of the world and feel that nothing can hold us back now. That can happen for us personally, but it can also happen to us as a body, as a church. There's an adage that many apply in situations like these, and I have to admit that when I find myself in these types of situations, the optimism of adages like this one annoys me. And so do the optimists who share them with me. I mean, why can't people just let me sulk in my self-pity? Life just threw me a curveball. Let me pout. Anyone else ever feel that way? And yet there are still those who will remind us, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. Exactly. Some of our funniest memories of our kids when they were just babies was the first time they got a hold of a lemon slice. Usually because it came with water or tea when we went out to eat. Because, curious babies, they'll put anything they can grab in their mouths. And since a lemon can't really hurt them, we allow them to explore. Is there anything funnier than the sour look on a baby's face when they get their first taste of lemon? Lemons are incredibly sour, almost unbearably so. So strongly acidic that it'll just about turn your face inside out, right? And yet they're full of good nutrients that are good for our bodies. Rich in vitamin C, but also a good source of fiber, potassium, and other valuable qualities, lemons can be good for us. But we sure don't enjoy them. They're far too bitter on their own. But work with them a little bit and things change. They become one of the most refreshing and tasty beverages of the summer. You take the juice of a lemon and add water and some sugar and mix it well, and you have lemonade. Making lemonade not only makes the sour lemon palatable, it makes it enjoyable. And so that's what that optimistic adage teaches us to do when life hands us bitter pills. Take those bitter and sour experiences and work with them until not only is it bearable, but also profitable and even a blessing. Sounds great on the surface. It's a wonderful glass half full way of looking at life, but it's easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? But sometimes God has to take lemons and make lemonade also. God has plans and designs for our lives, things He wants to do in and through us. But sometimes our sinful flesh gets in the way and we present something bitter. But God's plans will not be thwarted. Amen? We know that, right? In those times, God doesn't throw in the towel on us. He doesn't give up and move on to another project. No, He works with what we have presented and He makes lemonade. That's not to say that anything we do comes as a surprise to God. God is never blindsided like we are. He knows the end from the beginning. But He also knows what His plans are for us and for His kingdom. He will not be thwarted. So while He knows His plans, He also knows the decisions that we will make both in accordance with and against His will. He knows the curveballs we're going to throw long before we ever throw them. And He plans accordingly. You see, He has a recipe for lemonade that can take even the bitterest things we offer and turn them into blessings. Like Paul says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And we see an example of this in our passage today. It should be an encouragement to us that when our humanity falls short, when our spirit is willing but our flesh is weak, when we hand God lemons, He's able to turn it into a blessing. Because we will fail. We will fall short. If any of you didn't know that, take that home with you. In our passage today, we see that even Paul and Barnabas, the anointed apostle and the son of encouragement themselves, had a fleshly experience that handed God lemons. And yet God made lemonade. So may we be encouraged today, but also challenged to persevere in faith, even when life hands us lemons. Let's see how God makes lemonade. We're going to be reading in Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 30 and concluding the chapter. So while you're turning, I would ask that as you're able, would you stand in reverence for the reading of the Word of God as it speaks to us today. Again, this is Acts chapter 15. Verse 30 through the end of the chapter. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Almighty Father, we give You thanks for Your word, knowing that every word of Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable to us for our correction, for our instruction, for our encouragement. But Lord, not without Your Holy Spirit, not by might nor by strength, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. So Lord, by Your Spirit, would You speak to us through Your word today and cause us to grow however we may need to. Lord, encourage us, convict us, confront us, Lord, whatever is needful. Will You make us more like Jesus today and encourage us, Lord, to stand strong in the faith and persevere so that we may please You and honor You with all that we do. Lord, it's not about us. It's about You and Your glory always. So, Lord, for Your glory and for Your name's sake, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So first, let's look at the setup for this story. The Jerusalem Council, it's been a few weeks since we were there, but the Jerusalem Council had just dismissed. Paul and Barnabas have been working closely together for a long time. And they just faced yet another challenge, only this one came from within. Men from Judea had come teaching false legalistic doctrine and sowing doubt among the Gentile believers. They'd been adding law to grace and compromising the gospel. This was no small dispute. It was not a small problem. So they were sent by the church in Antioch to Jerusalem to consult with the apostles and the elders. This meeting would be pivotal, however it played out. It would be pivotal in the development of the church throughout the world. This was a big deal. This was a stressful challenge. It was monumental in its significance. But as we've seen in previous weeks, the truth had prevailed. The apostles and the elders had followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit and had extended a right hand of fellowship to the Gentile believers. Jews previously had nothing to do with Gentiles, but now these Jewish Christians called the Gentile Christians brothers and sisters. So Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, triumphing in the victory of the gospel. And the Jerusalem church had even sent a couple of their own, Judas and Silas, with them to extend fellowship and to encourage the church there. Verse 31 says that when the letter was read, the people rejoiced in the encouragement. And verse 32 says that Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, and that means that they were preachers who tell forth the word of God, they strengthened them and encouraged them with their preaching and teaching. And Silas was so filled with the presence and power of the Lord there that he even decided to remain in Antioch when Judas returned to Jerusalem. So he, Paul, Barnabas, and many others, according to verse 35, remained in Antioch preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. In other words, they were having a good old-fashioned revival. In Antioch, they were having a mountaintop experience. They'd been in the valley, but God had allowed them to persevere, and now was the time to celebrate. Nothing could stop them now, right? We have moments like this. We have challenges that appear monumental, maybe even insurmountable, and yet God brings us through them, and we rejoice. We celebrate. We're encouraged and strengthened by the victories that we face. And we may feel that now that we've come through whatever valley we faced, we're on top of the world and cannot be stopped. But that's when we need to beware. This is when the enemy of our souls will attack us. He may sow division among us, or he may tempt us to trust in our own might. He may bring further discouragement. His attack can come in many forms, but he will come at us. And that's why we must be on guard. See, the enemy has no power to force us to do anything. But he can bring things that tempt us. And in our flesh, sometimes we can respond in ways that will bring bitterness. See, the enemy can't stand in our way, but sometimes we can get in our own way. And that's what happened to Paul and Barnabas as we read on. So let's look at where we find the lemons. Encouraged by all they'd seen and experienced in Jerusalem and Antioch, Paul had this great idea. He was led by the Lord to go back to all the churches in the cities where they preached on their first missionary journey. If you recall, back in May, a couple months ago, we looked at how Paul and Barnabas were both burdened to care for the churches they had helped to establish. They wanted to be sure that these new Christians were properly equipped and strengthened for the mission they had as disciples of the Lord Jesus. Well, this burden continues here in our passage today. Paul and Barnabas have continued to face trials and controversy, and they've been strengthened by fellowship both in Jerusalem and Antioch, so they realize that the brothers and sisters in those cities they visited need that same encouragement. It was a wonderful idea. It was fueled by a pure desire to be in ministry and service to the Lord. And being encouraged by all they had seen and experienced, Paul felt that this was the right time. God was moving. Nothing could hold them back. Or so he thought. Barnabas wanted to go with Paul, but he was determined to take John Mark. Now, this is the John called Mark that we first met in chapter 12. This young disciple was the son of Mary, at whose house many had met to pray for Peter while he was in the prison. So Paul and Barnabas met him when they came to Jerusalem with the relief offering collected in Antioch in anticipation of the famine. This is also the same John Mark they took with them when they first sailed to Cyprus on their first leg of the mission, of their first missionary journey. But when they reached Pamphylia, if you'll recall, before they got to Pisidian Antioch, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. So here for this trip, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them again. He was determined, the Bible says. And the Greek there means that he resolved within himself. He didn't consult Paul before he made that decision. He just felt it was what he needed to do. Paul disagreed. He insisted that they should not take him. After all, he was the one that left them in Pamphylia and who didn't go with them to the work. Now, we don't have enough details in Scripture to know really why each man felt the way he did. Perhaps Barnabas was led by the Spirit of the Lord to take John Mark. And perhaps Paul was just angry and bitter about John Mark's previous departure and wouldn't hear of it. Or maybe Paul had real concerns and Barnabas was the one being obstinate. Maybe Paul had concerns about John Mark being unknown to the brothers and sisters since he wasn't with them before. Or perhaps he was concerned that John Mark would again be unable to handle the travel. And not out of anger, but rather out of a sense of urgency, he just didn't want to risk being hindered by John Mark's inability to persevere. We don't know which of those it is. But what we do know is that at least one of them was wrong. See, the Holy Spirit gives unity, not conflict. If they couldn't come to agreement, then at least one of them was listening to the flesh and not the Spirit of God. At least one of them was not following the Lord's plan. In all probability, though, both of them were wrong. Even if they each had valid points and concerns, they were striving for their own positions rather than seeking unity in the Lord. Paul himself wrote later to the church in Ephesus, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." That was a more mature Paul who wrote this, seasoned by many more years of ministry and mission. But when these two disagreed, and the Bible tells us that the disagreement became so intense that they parted ways. And actually, the Greek word for contention here means irritation. Irritation. These men were growing angry with one another. So you tell me, were these men speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Were they making melody in their hearts? Were they submitting one to another in love and in the fear of God? I don't believe so. Even these two Christian heroes were given over to the flesh from time to time. In Romans 7, Paul is very candid with his readers about his struggles with the flesh. And this is one of those moments where his flesh took over and overcame the spirit within him. But God had a plan. He had a purpose he intended to fulfill with this return journey. He had a job for Paul and Barnabas to do, and yet in this moment the flesh took over for these two men, and they handed God lemons. Folks, we're not better than Paul or Barnabas. If even one like Paul, who had literally seen and talked with the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ, who God used so powerfully throughout the world to form many churches, and then throughout history by inspiring him to write much of our New Testament, if even he can fall to the flesh from time to time, if even he can hand God lemons, then you'd better be sure that we can. Sometimes we fall off the wagon in terms of addictions that we thought we had conquered. Sometimes we make decisions that work against us or against our goals. Sometimes out of left field, conflicts can arise in our marriages, our families, or even in our churches. Conflicts that become so great that they threaten to separate us. Many are the marriages that dissolved, not because of physical harm, but simply because feelings were hurt. Because the parties couldn't find it in themselves to put aside their personal agendas to seek spiritual unity. Many are the churches who have split over disagreements that could have been reconciled if only one or both parties had yielded to the Spirit and submitted one to another in the fear of God. Now notice in both of those times, I didn't say one party rolls over to the other. I said both parties yield to the Spirit. But often this kind of mutual submission one to another for the sake of spiritual unity doesn't happen. Sometimes, despite our best intentions, even though we desire for God to move in or through us, and we sincerely want to do something of value for the kingdom, we still hand God lemons. But remember, neither you nor I, neither Paul nor Barnabas, no one is powerful enough to thwart God's plans. No one is powerful enough to thwart God's plans. He sees the end from the beginning, and while he may have a plan or desire for us, he also knows how we will respond in any given situation. He knows when we're going to hand him lemons, and he already has plans in place to make lemonade. The lemons in life, the challenging trials that we face, the decisions we make, or the failures that we commit, these are all necessary for our growth as well. See, we learn from them. They may seem unbearable, too bitter or sour for us to endure, but God, who makes all things work together for good to them who love him and are the called according to his purpose, will make lemonade. He'll turn the bitterness into blessing if we'll continue to trust him. So how does God make lemonade? How does he plan for the lemons that we hand him? Well, sometimes it's in unexpected ways. And I can't tell you what it will look like in every situation or in every individual life, but we see an example here. In fact, we already mentioned it. Do you think it was coincidental that Silas thought it good to stay in Antioch? Back in chapter 11, we saw that Barnabas was living in Jerusalem, but that he was sent to Antioch by the church to investigate and confirm the work of the Lord in saving many Gentiles. Barnabas arrived in Antioch, and seeing the Lord at work, it seemed good to him to stay in Antioch and teach for a time, even before he went to get Paul. Well, likewise, Silas was living in Jerusalem, but he was sent by the church there to Antioch to bring words of fellowship and exhortation to them. And he also thought it good to remain there. He may not have known what was coming. In fact, I'm certain he didn't. But he knew that the Lord laid it on his heart to remain in Antioch. Why? Because God knew what was coming. He had already planned his lemonade. and he was putting all the ingredients in place. So when Paul and Barnabas fell out, our natural inclination might be to mourn somewhat. I mean, the great missionary team has fallen apart. Now who will go to the Gentiles? Who will God use in such a mighty way? Some may even be tempted to think that the work would never grow in the way that it did before. Paul and Barnabas had a fight. The flesh within them had gotten in the way of God's plans. What a sad day for the cause of Christ, right? These two men parted ways. And this was probably not a handshake agreement where they agreed to disagree. Remember that the contention, the irritation, grew between them. Now, I think they probably parted with a degree of bitterness between them. They may have sincerely wished each other well, but I don't imagine they parted ways with hugs and holy kisses, if you know what I mean. But Barnabas took John Mark with him and went to Cyprus. Now, some may be tempted to think that Barnabas went home and quit the ministry. I mean, he was from Cyprus, after all, if you remember back to Acts chapter 2. And the book of Acts doesn't record anything else from his journeys. But the book of Acts was written by Luke, who traveled not with Barnabas, but with Paul. And he interviewed Paul. So he wouldn't have had knowledge of what Barnabas did after he left Paul. But Barnabas took John Mark, who was not from Cyprus. And Cyprus is also where Paul and Barnabas began their mission work. And John Mark was with them there, so the people of the island knew him. So Barnabas did what Paul intended. He started going back to all the cities they visited before to strengthen the churches. See, I believe Barnabas continued his missionary work with John Mark by his side. I believe he retraced the steps he'd taken with Paul in going to Cyprus and continued to faithfully build up the brethren there and maybe elsewhere. Paul, on the other hand, would have been alone had it not been for Silas. Silas thought it good to stay in Antioch because the Lord laid it on his heart. And now he realizes why. Paul takes Silas with him, and he heads north by land through Syria and Cilicia back to the cities he had visited. And we'll see later that he goes by way of Tarsus and ends up first coming back to Derbe and Lystra, which were the last cities on his first journey. So Barnabas started at the beginning and Paul retraced the steps from the end. But look at the consequences. The dynamic duo of the first missionary journey is no longer traveling together, but that didn't stop the ministry. In fact, God used the lemons he was handed to create lemonade. He took a potentially bitter and bad situation and made it into something greater for the kingdom. Because instead of one missionary team, now there are two teams able to cover more land and go further. In fact, remember that it was Paul's intent to revisit the cities where he had preached, and he does that in many, but it can be argued that the only reason he ever made his way to Greece, to cities like Corinth and Athens, is because he knew that Barnabas was covering the country of Cyprus and the surrounding territory. So he felt free to follow the Lord's leading elsewhere. Instead of allowing their fleshly mishaps to hinder the ministry, God used even their division to expand and grow the ministry of the kingdom. And what's more, in time, God brought reconciliation to these two men. Actually, to all three involved in the dispute. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul refers to Barnabas as his partner in the ministry. Now, Paul didn't even go to Corinth until after he and Barnabas fell out. So this letter could not have been written until well after that. Over time, the Lord changed their hearts and reconciled these two men. He used their quarrel to expand their ministry reach, and then he reunited their hearts through unity in the Spirit. And throughout many of his letters, Paul either sends greetings from John Mark, or in another case, asks for John Mark to come to him. Obviously, over time, Paul came to understand and forgive John Mark for his early failure, and also came to appreciate and treasure John Mark as a fellow laborer in the ministry. See, God can and will use our differences, our failures, our conflicts. He'll use our fleshly tendencies, what we consider lemons. He can and will use them to make lemonade, if we'll let Him. He'll take what is not in and of itself good or pleasant and make it a blessing, because He makes all things work together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. So be encouraged today. From time to time, life will hand us lemons. And when it does, sometimes we're able to walk in the Spirit and make lemonade out of it. Sometimes we respond by God's grace in a godly and righteous way. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we respond badly. Sometimes the flesh within us wins a battle and overcomes the Spirit for a time. And we wind up handing God lemons. Don't fret. Don't get discouraged and give up. Keep walking in faith. Repent and move on, knowing that God is able to take the lemons you hand Him and make lemonade. See, those trials we face may be bitter, but there are elements within them that help us to grow and thrive. And likewise with the lemons that we hand God, sometimes even our own failures contain elements that will help us to grow. Sometimes we need to fail, even if it's hard to swallow. But we may need a better form. So as the great Mary Poppins says, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Trust the Lord. Taste and see that He is good, the Bible tells us. He makes all things work together for good for them that love Him and are the called according to His purposes. Be encouraged not to give up. Keep going and be challenged to continue trusting God to take the bitterness of life and make lemonade. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord. You've never known the joy of salvation. Maybe you haven't come to the Lord because you look at your life and think that you have nothing good to offer to a holy God. You consider yourself bitter and hard to swallow. You think you can be of no good use to the Lord. Maybe you think that, like a bad used car, you're just a lemon. I want you to know God has a plan for your life. He created you for a purpose. None of us were made to be lemons. But sin has made us, all of us, bitter like a lemon. But you need to realize today, as many of us have experienced, that God takes lemons and makes lemonade. Even in this place today, He has all the ingredients ready. Jesus Christ is a fountain of living water that will never run dry. The Word of God is sweeter than honey off the comb. Everything needed to make lemonade out of lemons is here in this place today. All He needs is the lemons. So would you surrender yourself to the Lord today? Would you let Him take your lemons and make lemonade? He can transform your bitterness into a refreshing sweetness. Would you come to Him today? We're going to sing a song in a minute. I want to invite you, as we sing, to come and bring your lemons to the Lord. Maybe you need to seek the Lord for salvation. If that's the case, please don't delay. Don't wait until a more suitable time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Don't wait until you think you're more suitable for him, because he is the only one who can transform all that is bitter and make it sweet and profitable. Only he can. Come to him today. Or maybe you've been saved for some time and you realize that maybe now or sometime in the past, you've handed God some lemons. And you're living in a place of regret and bitterness. Maybe you've become discouraged. I invite you to use this time for sure to repent of whatever it is that burdens you. But also, use this time to bring it to the Lord, trusting that He can make all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Or maybe as we sing, you just want to lift up your hands or your hearts in thankful praise because of the wonderful way in which God in your life has taken lemons and made lemonade. Whatever the Lord's laid on your heart, whatever the Spirit within you thinks good, will you follow as He leads? Let's all be obedient to the Spirit of the Lord as we sing. So let's stand together for a word of prayer and then we'll sing. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful today that you were able to take the lemons that we hand you in life and you were able to make something good and refreshing and a pleasant blessing out of it, because Lord, for so many times, Lord, I've been guilty of handing you lemons. After all that you've done for me, Lord, I let the flesh take over. And Lord, I fail you in so many ways. But a passage like today, Lord, your Spirit uses it to encourage me, and I pray that you'll encourage those others here, Lord, who may have similar experiences, who just need to be encouraged, Lord, that you make all things work together for good. And no matter how badly we mess up, Lord, remind us that we cannot mess up your plans. No one is powerful enough to stop your plan. You've seen the end from the beginning, and you just want to take these bitter things that you knew were coming, and if we'll just trust you and give them to you, Lord, you'll make them a blessing. You'll help us to grow. So, Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray that you'll encourage those here. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know the joy of salvation, Lord, I pray that you would move upon them by your Spirit to convict them of their need for you. Lord, show them that you can take the bitterness that sin has created in their lives and you can reverse it all. You can remove the sin. You can use the bitterness to create a sweet fruit. Lord, you can turn bitterness into blessing. Holy Spirit, move among us today in the way that you know is best for us. Help us to praise you and give you thanks and to glorify you in all things. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mercy unto me every day. Be glorified in me, Lord Jesus, and in all of those here. And all God's people said, Amen.